I want to speak this evening on life-changing encounters. Life-changing encounters. Life is filled with thrilling moments. Think about your first kiss or your first date. Think about your first real job. Think about your graduations. We just had graduation. Think about your wedding day. Think about the day that your first child was born. All those are thrills that really are indescribable, and they really make us to be who we are. They impact us deeply, but they really don't change who we are. There's only one experience in life that changes who we are, and that's an encounter with Jesus Christ. We'll examine one such encounter this evening, and as we do a present, each of us will make sure we have had that life-changing encounter, and if not, that this might be the day. We're in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's New Testament, should be almost the last book of your Bible that has red letters. John chapter 4, I'm going to read a long passage from verse 5 all the way to 42, and I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. John chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Then where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." You ought to underline that verse in your Bible. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to them, "Come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said, "I have food of which you know do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Friend, this saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who has testified. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for sending the Savior of the world. And thank you for this life-changing encounter that we get to study and understand from your precious word. And thank you that that same life-changing encounter is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world who will simply trust in Jesus Christ. Father, preach through me now and set me free of any distraction or hindrance you might, that this world might present. I just pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you'd speak through me, that you'd be blessed and glorified in all that's said and done. And Father, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, we bind the forces of darkness and evil. They have no authority over us. We are yours, purchased by that precious blood, and the wicked one touches not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things to draw your attention to, not the least of which is a carnal perspective, a carnal perspective. Jesus, weary from a long day's journey, going back to Jerusalem through Samaria, we saw last time, he said he must needs go through Samaria. I believe he knew this woman was there waiting for him. He was going for her, would have gone if she was the only one who would believe. So he went through Samaria, and most Jews would not. They hated the Samaritans, saw them as half-breeds. Jesus went to show his love for all people. He came to a community there called Sychar, and he sent his disciples to go and find some food for them. And there he rested by Jacob's well, longing for something to drink. A woman approaches to draw water, and he asks her very strangely for a drink of water. It was very strange, very unusual, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They saw them as half-breeds, had nothing to do with them. They also knew that if they had anything to do with the Samaritans, they would become ceremonially unclean. Now, if Jesus, who valued his involvement with the temple, had taken drink from this woman because she was a Samaritan, he would have been ceremonially unclean and would have had to wait for 40 days before he could offer a sacrifice or participate in temple life again. But he was interested in this woman. And also, to speak to a woman in that day was considered socially inappropriate. And none of that mattered to Jesus. Jesus loves people more than anything. He's far more interested in people than the process that we call our religious practice. And so he reached out to her, and the woman responded coyly. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria said, how is it you being a Jew ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. She's calling him out. She's saying, aren't you being hypocritical? She said, hey, I mean, let's face it, you don't want anything to do with me, but now you're thirsty and I've got a water pot. And so now it's okay to call on me, but normally, or if anybody else was around, it wouldn't be. She calls him out. It's amazing, isn't it? What a carnal perspective. Here she is in the presence of the Son of God, and she wants to play games. She has the opportunity for life's greatest blessing, and she wants to be coy. Caught you in your hypocrisy, huh? Nobody's around. You're thirsty. I've got a water pot. Now you want water, but when they come back, you'll hate me again because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. What a great risk she took. She might have been passed by. The Savior might have moved on from there, saying, your attitude stinks. You are carnal to the core. You know, the world is filled with people with carnal attitudes. You say, well, if they're lost, they don't have much option in that regard. And you're right. But I think there are a great many Christians with carnal attitudes and perspectives. And that's a crime. That's a shame. That's a waste of the blessing of Almighty God. The truth is that God desires to do a great work in our lives. If we are saved, He's done a great work in our life and has even greater work to do in our lives, and we ought to rejoice with Him about that. And yet, many times, we behave just like this woman. I think about a situation that I heard of recently. A man had been witnessing to his neighbor, or trying to for years, live in the same little community. And the guy always blew him off. Don't have any time for all that God stuff. Then lo and behold, one day came and that unsaved neighbor got a real bad diagnosis from the doctor, Lee, and is dying. So he called this Christian brother. Wasn't at home, left a message on the answer machine. The brother got home from work and listened to the message. His first reaction was, I've been trying to talk to you all these years about Jesus. You got no interest. Now you think you're dying. And now you want to talk to the holy man. You want to talk to the fanatic. Now you want to talk to that guy you've made fun of all these years. Don't think I'll call you back. Just let you go ahead and die to go to hell. You say, oh, preacher, I'd never say that. Well, he didn't say it either. But we think it. We think it. Now you need something. Don't think you can just call on God because you need Him and He's going to jump to your whims. No, you got to be willing to come to God on His terms. That's very similar to the attitude that this woman had. She obviously resented the Jews' hatred. So when one was nice to her, she attempts to retaliate or lash out at him. We dare not be guilty of the same thing. Rather, we should rejoice over the opportunity to represent our Savior. This man did, in fact, eventually do that. Don't want you to think he stayed in that carnal posture forever. He got right with God. But can we just be honest and say, you can get out of fellowship with God in an instant. Just one thought will get you off the straight and narrow path. One thought becomes two. Two becomes three or four. Before you know it, you're acting on those thoughts. Before you know it, you're behaving just like a lost world. No, we've got to understand God's plan and purpose. And we are able. My Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means I can swallow my pride. That means I can tear down barriers and fences. That means I can be the bigger person. That means I can be a godly example. That means I can bury the hatchet somewhere other than somebody else's back. That means I can tell Jesus, I can tell everybody I meet about Jesus Christ. But it's a choice I have to make, and I make it every minute of every hour of every day, but I won't make it if I have a carnal perspective. So this woman had a carnal perspective. Notice also a curious proposition. Jesus' offer confuses her. It said in verse 10, he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who does it say to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she said in her mind, how is that possible? I mean, you're the one that's asking me for a drink because you don't have any means of getting the water out of the well. And the well is deep, she said. So now you're telling me you got some water? And I should be asking you for it. In her mind, he's delusional. And it gets worse as he explains in verses 13 and 14. He said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. How is that even possible? And come on, we all get thirsty. We all need to drink more water, probably. Our bodies are 90%+ water. We need to replenish that water frequently. So this is a ridiculous notion that somehow there's going to be water welling up inside me, a living spring inside me. It's ridiculous. Nobody in their right mind would believe that. And we respond to a lost neighbor or coworker or friend who has that kind of cynicism or skepticism and look down our self-righteous noses and can't understand. They can't help it. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. That's what we're experiencing. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And before we start acting high and mighty, because we are spiritual beings who've been made alive in Jesus Christ, and now can understand the things of God, remember We once were there. We once were there. We were in that same carnal condition. You could read the Bible if you wanted to. It wouldn't make much sense to you because you didn't have the Spirit of God illumining that truth. So we dare not throw stones at others in that condition, but rather just seize the moment and do everything we can to help them to see the reality of God living in us. No, we can't save them. Nobody but Jesus can do that. And that can't happen until God draws him. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. But until that time comes, we can love them and be the love of Jesus Christ, the unexplainable, unconditional love of Christ. We can be that to everybody. Let's just be honest and say it's not fun. We oftentimes don't want to, unwilling to take the time to. But the fact of the matter is, if we're right with God, we will. That's a pretty strong statement. But we're called to be like Jesus. And he says, you'll be known as my disciples because you love one another. Got to make sure that we're loving and praying for them that God would draw them to himself irresistibly. And when that happens, then we need to be quick to share our story, share our faith, let them know of the hope we have, and his name is Jesus Christ. Until that happens, it's a huge mystery for them. Thankfully, God did open this woman's eyes, and she began to see him as Messiah, and it changed her life forever. Not because she's brilliant, but because she approached him by faith. So we see a carnal perspective and a curious proposition. Notice also in this passage of Scripture, a changed person. You can't pinpoint specifically from this passage of Scripture, even though it's quite long, a moment in time where she became a born-again believer. And yet I believe with all my heart she did just that. And I base that upon the fact that she then went and told others the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before that happened, the devil tried all kind of distractions, every trick in the book. All kind of things popping into her mind. In verse 12, are you greater than Jacob? He could stop right there and, yeah, in fact, I am greater than Jacob. I created Jacob. I'm greater than Abraham. I created Abraham too. I'm greater than them all. I'm God. He didn't. Are you greater than Jacob? Verse 19, I see you're a prophet. Well, that conveys a particular message, but also limitation. Prophets are purely human. Verse 20, you Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem. Hey, our people worship here on this mountain. Verse 25, I know Messiah is coming. We know we're looking forward to a day that the Savior will come for our lives too. And yet Jesus cut through all those distractions that got her attention by declaring in verse 26, I am he. Think about that. The naysayers and the skeptics would tell you that Jesus never said he was Messiah. He never said he was God. Well, that's just wrong. He says right here in John 4, 26, I who speak to you am he. He who? She was just talking about Messiah. I am the Messiah, he's saying. He removed any doubt from the equation. And to prove it, he told her inmost secrets. He said, go bring your husband and we'll talk. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. You've spoken truly in this regard. What a shock it was to this lady to have her secret exposed. I'm amazed at the lengths to which we will go to conceal our sin. And yet, there really is no reason to do so because God sees and knows all. Your mama might not. Your daddy might not, though they probably know far more than you give them credit. Your husband might not. Your wife might not. Your son or your daughter might not. Your best friend might not. Your accountability partner might not. God knows. God sees. God's fully aware. God was aware before the foundation of the world of every sin we had ever committed. That's a powerful truth. Because given that knowledge, Troy, he still loved us. Can you imagine that God knows the sins we'll commit in the future? He knows all the sins of the past. He knows the sins of the present. And that doesn't change his love toward us one iota. To the contrary, he loves us in the midst of our sin and loves us so deeply he became our sin and died so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And he offers that precious gift to all who will receive. That knowledge pierced this woman's heart. And in a moment, her life was changed forever. The woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me everything I did. She would never have done that on her own. This woman no doubt had a reputation in town and had very little respect from the men of town. And as I said, it was socially unacceptable for men to interact with women other than their wives and children publicly. And yet she went to the men to declare the truth that she had met the Savior. Why in the world would she do something like that? Because she's different now. She's not the same that she used to be. She's a changed person. And she shared that change with those she encountered. And look at the result there in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. Think about that. The devil convinces us, you have no influence over people. Nobody's going to pay you any attention. There's no reason for you to go out there and share your story. Nobody's interested. You're a nobody. People know your past. They've been around you long enough to know that you are far from perfect. So you might as well just keep that to yourself. Nobody cares. If that could be said about anybody, it would be said about this woman. And yet, because of her testimony, it says many believed in Christ. Think about that. Imagine the impact we could have in Evans, Georgia, in Martinez, Georgia, in Appling, Georgia, in Augusta, Georgia, in North Augusta, South Carolina, in Thompson, Georgia, in all the surrounding communities, if we would simply be as bold as this woman in sharing our faith and acknowledging the change that has taken place in our lives because of Jesus. So my question for us tonight is real simple. Have you had that change in your life? Can you think of a time? Do you remember a day? Was it a particular worship service? Or maybe it was at home, and maybe it was with your parents, or maybe it was the best friend, or maybe it was at a conference, maybe it was at a camp, that you recognize your desperate need for a Savior because you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God. And you cried out to God from the depths of your soul and acknowledged your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. And in that moment, you entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. You remember the thrill of that moment? You remember the excitement of thinking, oh, my sin is forgiven. All that weight is lifted off my shoulder. I'll never forget that day. As long as I live, it's as crystal clear in my mind. I can see it right now as I walk down that aisle with blue carpet to a pastor standing there just like this pastor does on every Sunday and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night and asks people to come forward. And I came and I said, I need to be saved. It wasn't magic. Bob Rayner's not magic. You couldn't save me either, but he pointed me to Christ. And I cried to God, and in that instant, I was a new creature. I didn't work myself into it, Jerry. I didn't have a seed plant there that then I, over the next few weeks and months, went to a course and read a book and got saved. No, in that moment, I was saved. And I've never been the same since. And I had a hunger and a thirst for God that was insatiable. And it was that very appetite for God that didn't go away after a few months or even a few years that helped Leela recognize that she wasn't truly saved. Well, she'd prayed a prayer that same day I did. For whatever reason, had not fully surrendered. And seeing the difference, the change God made in my life brought her to that same place. And God made her to be a new creature. And I pray that's a testimony of everybody in the sound of my voice. And if not, it can be in a moment. You see, it's not a long, drawn-out process. Oh, it'll last the rest of your life and forever and ever and ever. But it starts in a moment as we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and He changes our lives forever. Have you? If not, there's no time like the present. I want to encourage you to let tonight be the night. But if you have, let me ask this question. Do you still have that same thrill, that same excitement, that same sense of joy that you had in that moment of salvation? You know, I see many Christians with such carnal perspectives, you can't tell that they're Christians. Just down the mouth all the time, woe is me, the whole world's against me. Isn't that heartbreaking when we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus? And yet we live defeated, discouraged, depressed lives. How that must break the heart of God. And what a waste. He saved us and sealed us that we might live victorious lives and be effective witnesses for Him. But that's a moment-by-moment proposition as we live by faith. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.